That's something I really got used to and comfortable with. But as we know, the Lord often calls us into places of being uncomfortable. But this morning, I'm going to give you a testimony of my life. And not just a normal one, one that many of you have already heard, but this is more so for a lot of people who don't know me, who do not know God, and do not understand the work God can do in your life by His grace. So to start, we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 5 to 10. Then you, therefore, shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Armenian, and when he went to Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us to suffer, subject to harsh labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. And the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord, your God, and bow down before him. So this is my story of doing just that, placing the basket, my life, before the Lord and submitting myself to him. For those of you who know me, I've only been a Christian for about 7 years. And I've shared my story with you before. But for those who don't know me, I grew up in not such great circumstances. My early years were far from being a follower of Christ as I am now. My home was an abusive home. I was bullied harshly in school. I do have some fond memories, though. For example, my kindergarten teacher, she had this huge smile, this radiant, bright smile. And I've always had that picture of her smile in my mind. I had many friends in kindergarten and in grade one. Those were fond memories. But in grade two, my life started falling apart. It's weird to say that at such a young age, that something like that would happen. I became anxious and stressed. I started getting in fights at school. I realize now that this is where a lot of my anger for the rest of my life and the bitterness that I harbored came from. I remember one instance when I got in a fight. The fight didn't last long, grade two. But the fight itself wasn't so bad as when my father was called to come pick me up. He was called from work. And when we got home, well, I'll forego the details, but to know that my father was a very strict man. The rest of grade two followed much of the same pattern. So, in my home, having low grades was cause for discipline or justification for discipline. So I didn't get real great grades in grade two, so I'll leave it to your imagination, knowing that he was a strict man, what the consequences were. My home life was not as pleasant as I would have liked. As I said earlier, my father was a strict man. I recall many times in my life when I wished I was somewhere else. I struggled greatly as I felt unloved and uncherished. At least that's how it seemed. It was quite awful, really. Grades 3 to 7 were progressively worse each year. More and more fights, more and more bullying, more and more anger, more and more hurt. And in grade 4, I failed. So again, I'll leave it to your imagination as to what the consequences were for that in my home. I started to experience, through all the bullying and through things at home, circumstances at home, what one might call hate. I recall one specific time. It really stands out in my mind to this day as probably one of the worst moments I had in school. When a classmate of mine and I got into a disagreement, and he took a pencil he had in his hand and he stabbed me with it. Which was bad enough. The next day when I came to school, he was right there again to ridicule me and to make fun of me some more. And it was then that something broke inside of me. And I started to become numb. I was just angry and anxious all the time. So I ended up beating him up. I knocked him to the floor and I began to punch him. It took several of my classmates and a teacher to get him off of me, or to get me off of him. I had become so full of anger and contempt and hate and bitterness, that from things going on at home and from the bullying at school, I just started to not care. Anyone who I perceived as a threat to me, I responded with hostility. And the worst part of the beating was not so much that we got in a fight or that he stabbed me, it was that I really felt no remorse. I really didn't care that I had hurt this person. When I left grade 7 and went into high school, things got worse, if that's imaginable. I began to hate my father. I hated my mother. I basically hated everyone around me. I just didn't want to be around people. I'd become incredibly bitter and angry. Excuse me. So you're getting the picture here that, you know, I didn't have a very pleasant life growing up, but I had also become someone who no one else would like through my hate and my anger and my bitterness and resentment. In grade 8 and grade 9, I was in several fights. And this is another one that I actually have a hard time talking about. I'm going to share it, and you have to forgive me, I'm a little uncomfortable with it. One I recall, I believe it was in grade 8 or grade 9, where there was one particular kid, he really liked to pick on me. He was a lot bigger than me, he was not a very nice kid. I believe it was in my science class. He had big textbooks. You know, they're thick and tall and wide, and they weigh a few pounds. So he walked up behind me. He figured this was a great idea, and he used his textbook as a baseball bat and hit me in the back of the head. As you can imagine, that would have knocked me. It knocked me clear out. I saw stars, and that was it. So, and when I came to, I was in the hospital, and I had a serious concussion. I had to spend a lot of time in a very dark room So when I returned home from the hospital, I was met with silence. There was no, "Hey honey, how are you doing?" No positive affirming or encouraging words from my family. In fact, they barely even acknowledged that I was there. So this is the point where I can introduce you to my grandpa Ring. And this man was a rock in my life. I relied on him for so many things. So he had given me a ride home. And when I got home and he saw that basically no one acknowledged me, you know, he had tears in his eyes and he said, "That's fine, son, you can come home with me." That did a lot for me. However, it was short-lived. I really craved affection from my father. So Grandpa was the only good thing that I could really cling to at that time. He did his best to counsel me and to keep me, I guess you could call it, sane. And he began to teach me about things like love and respect for the enemy, people who seek to hurt you, and how we should be treating them. So those were really good lessons, and at the time I really didn't realize it. I wasn't in tune with that. So a couple weeks later, when I returned to school, that same bully was there. Much like in grade 7, you know, that bully was there. He was laughing at me and pointing the finger at me, and you know, antagonistic. You know, and he made a motion to me, you know, the motion, you know, finger across the throat, like he wanted to kill me. So that afternoon, several periods later, I believe it was in math class, he tried the same thing again, except for this time, I anticipated what he was about to do. I stood up from my chair and I lunged at him head first. Into his face, and that broke his nose. And as he covered up his face and bent down and grabbed onto his nose, I beat him up pretty bad. So, you know, again, my father's called from work and the whole bad thing. But the person who really came to my aid and helped me out a great deal and responded was my grandfather. So after graduation, we enter into the real world of accountability and responsibility. We become adults. Yet I carried this incredible amount of baggage with me, this incredible amount of hate and anxiety and darkness. You know, and as a result, I could never keep a job. I was always quitting, or I would get relieved of my duties at work because I had a really horrible attitude, to put it mildly. And as a result, my anxiety and stress grew even more. And it became a great depression within me. And my grandfather continued to speak to me, continued to care for me. And I'll be forever grateful for that. But one day, life in general just became too much for me to bear. I couldn't do it anymore. I was so weighed down. I felt like I was in a compactor, just all this pressure is just pushing. I just couldn't do it. So I got into my car I drove to a remote piece of road, a long straight stretch, and I sped up. As much as my 1981 Pontiac Le Mans would go, however, this car was not exactly the most reliable, and it stalled before I could veer into the sharp ditch that was at the side of the road. I lost power steering, and the car went straight ahead and kind of gently nosed into the ditch on the other side of the intersection. That was at the end of this road. So my attempt to take my life had failed. And I'm very thankful for that. For several years afterwards, my life went much the same way. It followed the same pattern, minus attempts to take my life. So I turned to something else to fill the void and to attempt to alleviate myself from the depression and anxiety. I turned to drugs and alcohol. I also became addicted to pornography to fill the void of being rejected by women. I look back now and I can't blame them. So several years went by with that, and I then joined the Canadian Forces, where I spent 7 years, where I learned the art of taking life. I learned how they teach you how to suppress pain and suffering and to do your job. So this furthered my numbness. I could now compartmentalize things and just keep doing whatever it is I wanted to do. After the 7 years, I woke up and decided that, you know, this is not such a great thing after all. I really wanted no part of it, so I applied for discharge and it was granted. So about 3 months after I was discharged from the military, I moved to Calgary, Alberta. I had various jobs there. Again, nothing real steady, quitting, getting fired, just on and on it went. But one day I received an offer to become a sprinkler fitter in Edmonton. So it was an apprenticeship. So I decided I was going to hop on a Greyhound bus, because I did not have a vehicle, and make my way up to Edmonton. So while I was at the Greyhound bus station in Calgary, and this was during the time when Todd Bertuzzi of the Vancouver Canucks decided he was going to try and punch Steve Moore's head off. So, of course, my favorite team being Vancouver, I can't really keep my mouth shut when it comes to that. So I noticed there was this lovely young lady sitting off in the corner, and there was a drunk man speaking to her, and she seemed rather uncomfortable with it. So I decided, well, I'm going to go over there because he's talking about the Canucks. So, hey, let's go check this out. So after about 5 minutes of talking to the guy, he got bored with it and didn't want to do it anymore, and he left. So I was left there with this wonderful, beautiful young lady. So I started talking to her. And we talked for about 15 to 20 minutes. And then the boarding call came to get on my bus. So we went our ways and did whatever we had to do, grab munchies or whatever before we jump on the bus. So I go and get on the bus. I'm standing at the front of the bus, and holy smokes, she's on the same bus. So I went and sat in front of her. I was hesitant. I was kind of shy, very introverted. I didn't really trust people, as you might imagine. But I went and sat in front of her anyways, and we spoke for the entire two-hour bus ride. It made the bus ride feel like 5 minutes. When we got to Edmonton, we exchanged email addresses and phone numbers, and we went our separate ways. Irony would have it, though, that I would email her a couple of days later, which led to long conversations on the phone. Strange for me, again, introverted, shy, not really a people person. So those 2-hour phone calls turned into a visit from her 2 months later. So she came to Edmonton to the apartment that we were staying at to visit. So she stayed with me for about 2 weeks. So what I did next kind of mystifies me. So it came time for her to go. And I really did not want her to go. She kind of become to me what Grandpa Ring was to me, but obviously different. Very different. But she became a rock in my life. She became a focal point for me. So I asked her to stay. And her response, she put this big radiant smile on her face. It reminded me very much of my kindergarten teacher, this great big shining radiant smile. And she agreed to stay. And she moved in with me. That was quite possibly one of the greatest days of my life. So we lived in Edmonton for a few years, and things were kind of rocky. They were not very smooth. The sprinkler fitting job had fallen through after a certain period of time, and I was unable to find work. So Lindsay lived in Atlin, BC, and she moved back, and she had a housekeeping job with her mother, so to help bring in some money. But after a few months, I still hadn't have found work, so we were on the brink of basically living on the street. So, and with Lindsay not being there, I had returned to drinking and to doing some more drugs. So, I had reverted back. So when Lindsay came, and we packed up, and I believe she knew what had happened. She didn't let on. At any rate, we had packed up everything that we owned from our apartment to our little white Toyota Tercel hatchback, and our car was about that high off the ground. And we drove up here in the middle of January, which, if you know anything about the Yukon and northern Alberta and northern BC, things get pretty cold and the snow's pretty deep. So I'll leave it to you to picture what our car looked like driving through Muncho Lake. So we lived in Atlin for 2 years. I had various jobs there. It's a very small town, maybe 150 year-round residents. So always bouncing around to jobs, not by choice or by being let go or anything. It's just the nature of the place. So after 2 years being in Atlin, we moved to Whitehorse. And Whitehorse has been an incredible blessing and has been very, very kind to us. Though the start was rough. This is when I learned of my grandfather's passing. And that left a huge hole in me. I felt as though I could not cope without his guidance and his leadership. Things seemed to come to a crashing halt, and I again turned to alcohol and drugs, and most tragic of all, again to pornography. And here's where something happened in my life. It was a very dramatic turn. Lindsay caught me one night while I was on the computer looking at something that no man should ever look at. And the look on her face crushed me inside. sorry. From that moment on, our marriage stood at the brink of collapse. You know, and I again became anxious and depressed. At that time, I was working at Murdoch's gym shop as a goldsmith. My manager there was a Christian, and one of my other coworkers was a Christian as well, which to me at that time was rather absurd, having grown up in an atheist home. So it didn't really make much sense to me. However, one day, Lindsay and I had a really awful argument, and some of my anger and bitterness had come out, and I had pushed her down. And that day at work, I had a breakdown of sorts. The anxiety and the depression and the stress had just become so crushing that a switch went off in me and I just couldn't function. So my manager there, he's a very kind man, very gentle, and he helped pick me up. And he calmed me, and he spoke to me in such a way, and he made a suggestion that I should go speak to the pastor here at this church. And considering my view of Christians and God, being an atheist, this was a very strange notion to me. However, for whatever reason, I did not hesitate. He gave me some time off the rest of the day, and I came here and spoke to the pastor here. Again, Pastor Norm and Pastor Clayton are both very kind. They remained mostly silent while I spoke, and I, for lack of better terms, I guess you could say I spilled my guts. Everything came out. So this counseling went on for a couple of weeks, and then I was invited to an Alpha course, which Pastor Clayton ran facilitated in his home. So I talked to Lindsay about it, and we decided we were going to go. So we went. And this was where I was first introduced to God. You could say that the Alpha course was my first real encounter with God. A few months after that, the church family here prayed with us and gathered around us and ministered to us. Lindsay and I had kind of fallen back again. We began to stumble over past things that I had done mostly, and she was justifiably concerned. So I remember very clearly that Sunday, Norm spoke about an event in Anchorage, Alaska, put on by Family Life called A Weekend to Remember. So again, Lindsay and I talked about it, and we figured, why not? So we signed up, and we went. This was the weekend where God drew something out of me. Excuse me. He drew out of me a willingness to confess and repent of my sins. That was the weekend Jesus saved my life and our marriage. And in all honesty, I've never cried so much in my entire life as I did that weekend. I never felt so much love and acceptance from other human beings, aside from really my grandfather and my wife. And there was a love that took over me. You know, and when I confessed and repented, I was on my knees. It was this big invitation they had to confess and repent at the Weekend to Remember and to invite the Lord into our lives. So I did that. So there was not only this love that took over me, but I felt this heaviness, and as I was crying and everyone's getting up, I couldn't get up. So Clayton helped me up, and we sat on the chair, and he prayed with me, along with, I don't even remember how many other people. It was like 10 to 15 other men were all praying around me. And you know, at that point, I felt light and easy, and I was able to move again. It's something that I can't describe outside of those words. So after that weekend, obviously, we'd come home. And about 2 weeks later, I was called to be a minister. Now, this seems radical and somewhat extreme. I know. I questioned it myself, and I spoke to Norm about it, and I'm still in wonder and amazement over that. But I did not hesitate, and I answered this call. Yet I still do ask questions at times. What do you see in me, Lord, that would move you to call me? What do you see in me that I don't see in me? You know, I mean, I'm still impatient. I can be blunt at times. I can be direct. Can still be tempted. I still get angry at times. What do you see, Lord? And his reply through his word, as we read in Deuteronomy, is, I didn't choose you. You chose me. So at this point, I'm going to revert back a little bit to a point where my mother had cancer. It's a rare form of cancer. You know, so initially she took it in stride, and yeah, okay, you know, we'll do some treatments and whatnot. But the treatments were all failing. So she began to despair. She began to kind of become panicky and even more stressed, if that's imaginable. So she started to look to me for answers, knowing that I had become a minister. She asked me questions about God. At first, she was angry and almost seemed to be pointing the finger at me for her pain and suffering. Now, if we were to consider that normally I did lack patience, but for some reason I now had an abundance of patience for this situation, I listened to her and then spoke only to affirm her and encourage her. You know, and I prayed with her. And 2 weeks before she died, she confessed and repented and gave her life to Christ. That day will live in my mind and in my heart for the remainder of my days. And previous to that, a couple years before that, I had gone down to see my parents, and I had confessed to my parents and repented of my wrongdoings against them. These are things that I was solely responsible for. I wasn't always innocent. So, you know, when I was disciplined or whatever, there was times when I actually deserved what I got. So So through that confession and repentance, you know, my mother saw something in me. She says, "You're no longer angry." I said, "No, Mom, I'm no longer angry." You know, and I actually have more love for my father now than I ever did. He's still distant. You know, he's still hard to talk to at times, but he's my dad, and I love him a great deal. So now coming back more into the present, you know, every year we have a board of ministry meeting where we're asked a question: are you entirely sanctified? My answer to this question over the 5 or so years that I've had to take that interview is I say no, or I don't know, or if I am, I'm not aware of it. But this year was different. Our new district superintendent, Pastor Gordon, made a statement to me that I hadn't heard previous. He says, "You seem to be hesitant to affirm you're being entirely sanctified." What a blessing that statement was. It went right to my core, my innermost part. And it has rested on my mind and in my heart and in my soul since that day. So I've been speaking to God on the matter, and have been deeply entrenched in his word and leaning with all trust in the Holy Spirit to search that statement as it relates to me being entirely sanctified, to inquire to the fullness of my faith and my walk with God, to speak as he speaks, to walk as he walks, to think as he thinks, and to love as he loves. To live out the two greatest commandments, to love the Lord our God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Every part of me now wishes to give God all glory, all honor, and all praise with my speech and with my actions. So Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Christ Jesus, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. I have come to see the truth in this passage and how it is linked to my experience with God, Christ, and his Holy Spirit. What I have witnessed, what I've been a part of daily in our local church, in this body, what I experience daily in my place of employment, the questions I get about God, about faith, about religion, questions about love, and questions about grace and peace. Questions about the purpose in life. Does life even have any meaning? Questions about marriage. That I must be honest and say, there are times when I feel very unqualified to answer. But I answer them the best I can anyways. The statement of hesitation from Pastor Gord is what moved and prompted me to write this testimony today and to affirm the fullness of my faith, my being entirely sanctified. And that, as far as I can possibly comprehend it and understand it. The day Pastor Gordon issued that statement, that was the day that I came to the awareness of the fullness of the blessing, to coin a phrase from Phineas Breezy. It is in these times of great trials and struggles and of death and self-quarantine that one has a real opportunity to sit down with God and to pick his brain, so to speak. I have asked him about that statement in terms of entire sanctification, or as it's also called, the fullness of faith, the fullness of the blessing, or even Christian perfection. I do understand them now. I've been brought into a comprehension of them that only God can give to us. Sin is no longer a choice for me. The only thing that matters is to love the Lord my God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love my neighbors as I do myself. To do my best to let no harsh or mean words flow from my mouth. In some of my readings, I came across this one. It says, "Repose in the blood of Christ, a firm confidence in God, and a persuasion of his favor. The highest tranquility, serenity, and peace of mind, with a deliverance from every fleshly desire, and a cessation of all, even inward sins." And that by Arvid Gradin. I am thankful to God for his grace, for his mercy, and above all that, I am so grateful to Christ for his death, for his being raised into new life, and that he ascended into the heavenly realms to prepare a place for us all. That we have a choice in the matter of our eternal life or death. That we can choose life eternal. That we are promised a seat next to Christ. That he makes us co-heirs with him in heaven. That we have this choice to be entombed in the love of God for all eternity. That his Holy Spirit now governs all of my life, my speech, my actions, all of my comings and goings are a direct result of my response in faith, trust, and obedience to his good and perfect will. This is my life's purpose and meaning. I have suffered much, but I know now that God was with me the entire time. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rare will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I must add this one last thought. And that is this. That what God has done for me, he can do for you. For much of my life, I was far from God. I was quite possibly as distant as anyone could be. I wandered. I was lost. And I was in utter darkness. But God led me to the light. And friends, God is with you today as well. Wherever you happen to be at this moment, whatever your life circumstances have been, no matter how far away you have wandered or how deep or dark your past has been, God is there. He delights in bringing us to new life. I just want to say that God did and is continuing to do in my life. He can do in yours as well. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to thank you for your grace. Thank you for your presence in our lives. Even though we may not notice it, we may not be aware of it, Lord God, you are there. You are always there. Lord, and you promise to never leave us. Lord, and you also promise to give us new life should we put our lives in your hands. So, Lord God, today I just want to pray that if there is anyone out there who is in a dark place, who's in a desperate place, who is anxious, depressed, or stressed out, Lord God, whether it be by COVID, by domestic abuse, drugs, alcohol, pornography, broken relationships, Lord, anything, Lord God, that they would know that you are there, that they can trust you as I have trusted you, Lord God, and that you will save them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.